Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of the show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here with vital insights from God's word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are happy to be with you. Welcome to the fastest half hour on radio here at the Good Fight Radio Show, where we learn to discern the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, and light and darkness, and discern God's will for your life. Praise God, this particular show is another question and answer show, a Bible Answer Man type program. We get great questions from all over the world from our audience, Facebook and our website, goodfight.org, and letters sent to the church and what have you, emails at Blessed Hope Chapel here in Simi Valley. And Tony, I understand we have a question from Damien and another one we're going to deal with today. What is that specific question?
This message comes from Damien through our Facebook page, and he asks, wouldn't you say the most perceived harmless acts of society are all satanic, as satanic as murder, if you can feel the effect, and they glorify themselves by showing no repercussions or punishment held against them?
Well, certainly all sin is satanic or connected to Satan in the general sense, in the sense that Satan instigated a rebellion against God. First with the angels, when he rebelled against God and drew over a third of the angels with him, and then manifested that same rebellion among the human race, beginning with the first humans, Adam and Eve. And so certainly Satan is behind all of sin, and he's related to what takes place in the fallen world. Is he related, or I should say, is he specifically active in each sin that takes place? I would say no, but definitely, all sin is satanic. It's all a result of the fall. However, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years during the millennium. He won't even be active on the earth until after that 1,000 years. So when he's bound for 1,000 years, the Bible tells us that there's still sin in the millennium. There's those who will refuse to worship God according to Zechariah 14. And according to Isaiah, there's those who will be cursed because of their sin during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. So Satan doesn't even have to be active for us to sin. Many sins are a result of simply our own personal rebellion against God because of our flesh. So it's important that we understand that there's a couple different factors at work. We're actually, as Christians, at war with the fallen world system, the flesh, and the devil. They work in concert together, and they're powerful forces. But thank God we have Jesus. The Bible tells us that if God is for us, who could be against us? And that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So it's important that we put on the full armor of God. But certainly we need that full armor of God because we're fighting against principalities and powers. But I understand what you're saying. I understand that you're trying to emphasize that, hey, you know what? Sin is satanic, man. It has a horrible effect on people, and the repercussions are vast. The punishments are real, but people don't make a connection in society, even many Christians, in regard to the activity of Satan in regard to sin. And Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. So certainly we need to understand there's a spiritual war. Certainly many ideologies that are anti-Christ, that are contrary to the will of God, that turn people away from God, whether it's, Darwinism and atheism and, communism. There's a lot of ideologies that are born from the demonic realm. Many false teachings that are out there, many New Age teachings are channeled by demons through mediums. And certainly Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So there's many demons that have promulgated demonic doctrines throughout the world and encouraged a life of sin. It's interesting when you're talking about societal sins and what's recognized as being satanic or not, or even destructive. It's interesting. I read a tweet that was basically deleted by Dr. Phil this morning. Dr. Phil finds himself in a Twitter controversy because he gave a controversial tweet, and he's got over 1 million followers. And many people, you know, took it in such a way where they felt that he was asking for advice about whether, you know, he could have sex with a girl who was drunk. And I believe their assessment of his tweet was misunderstood. I don't believe he was saying that at all. Although the tweet I had a hard time with, which I'll talk about in a moment. So Dr. Phil's controversial tweet basically is this, quote, "If a girl is drunk, is it okay to have sex with her?" End quote. So it's interesting the backlash he got, because many people, as I said, understood him to be asking, you know, whether, you know, for like he was asking for advice, which I think was, you know, ridiculous. But let me read some of those responses. One of those was, quote, "By law, when alcohol is a factor, no one can consent. Don't know what's happening to you. It's rape, period." Now, that wasn't saying that he's asking for advice, but still is stating that he shouldn't be asking the question. He should know that it's not even, shouldn't even be up for debate. Another Twitter response to Dr. Phil's controversial tweet was, quote, "Telling that at Dr. Phil finds, quote, should you rape? Yes, no, question open to debate." Another one states that Dr. Phil is trying to hook up with drunk girls. Another response to his tweet was, quote, "If Dr. Phil is drunk, is it okay for him to tweet?" End quote. Well, I don't think Dr. Phil was looking for advice as to whether or not he could have relationships with some gal who was drunk. However, I do see a problem with the tweet, and I see it as endemic with society in general. When you look at that tweet, a lot of people are asking the question and thinking about it, and it's become a discussion in some forums. Hey, is it okay, you know, to have sex, as he's asking, with a drunk girl, or should, you know, does her ability to properly give consent, is it diminished, or is it totally gone, and therefore would that constitute rape and so forth? But you know what? The question on its face has a number of problems. Implicit within the quote is that if she's not drunk, it would be okay to have sex with her, or that it's even okay for her to be drunk as long as you don't have sex with her. So we're looking at a couple of the questions. So we look at society and its view of sin, a word that's pretty much been stricken from the public vocabulary of the world system by and large. I don't think a lot of people are recognizing what I think should jump out to most Christians. First of all, when you look at the quote, "If a girl is drunk, is it okay?" Well, wait a minute. Is it even okay for the girl to be drunk? A guy or a girl? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're not to be deceived, and drunkards are put there in that vice list of verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6. We're not to be deceived that drunkards, along with, you know, adulterers and fornicators and thieves and homosexuals, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So first of all, it's not even okay biblically from God's perspective, and that's the only perspective that really matters, for us to get drunk. The question presumes or assumes that if she's not drunk, it's okay to have sex with her, though. But I would ask the question, is it okay to have sex with a girl if she's not drunk? Of course not, unless she's your wife, of course. But when Dr. Phil is talking about having sex with a girl if she's drunk, is it okay? That causes many of his million-plus followers on Twitter to assume it's okay if she's not drunk, though. And it's absolutely not okay if she's not married to you. In fact, that same list that says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God and not to be deceived says that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. That would be those who practice sexual sin outside of marriage. This is important stuff, folks, because Damien, your question is good because it shows us that society does not quantify as sin what God quantifies as sin. The Bible says that sin is transgression of the law. What law? God's moral law. And he specifically speaks against drunkenness and sexual sin on various levels, including sex outside of marriage. So I would say that Dr. Phil was unfairly treated in regard to his question, if people were twisting it into being something that he was actually asking advice about, whether he could do that or not. However, I would also say that there's a problem with his tweet. And that is because it reflects the fallenness of the world system's view about sin, where drunkenness and fornication are acceptable. And they're going to draw the line somewhere at rape, you know. So I'd say drunkenness is unacceptable to God. It's sin, and it's horrific, and sin is horrific. It damns people to hell. Jesus had to come and die a horrible death because of our sin. So I'd say that definitely rape, a gal not consenting, yeah, well, that, of course, that's sin. But also drunkenness is sin, and also having sex with a girl who's not drunk is sin. So yes, Damien, it's true that sin is satanic at its core, although Satan isn't directly involved with each and every sin that takes place. He's responsible for the fall of man, and in that sense, he's responsible for all sin as well, to one degree or another. However, with regard to your question, there are many sins and repercussions that consequently aren't understood as repercussions to sin because people don't draw a line between fornication and sexually transmitted diseases and drunkenness and the destruction of one's, you know, organs and brain faculties and millions of dendrite brain cells that God created that were not meant to be destroyed by alcohol. So I would say that, you know, definitely there's a disconnect in the world from understanding the origins of sin, who's behind sin ultimately, and the effects of sin. So great questions. I appreciate your question, Damien. Hey, I just want to let our KKLA audience know that we're moving from the 7 o'clock slot to the 2 o'clock slot on Sundays. So if you like our show and you're used to hearing us at 7 o'clock, we're moving to 2, which we really like the move, and hope to catch you at 2 next week. All right, we're going to take a less than 30-second break, so don't put your finger on that dial. We'll be back in a few seconds.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
Well, welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. We just answered a question from Damien about in regard to sin and how, you know, it's not taken seriously as to how Satan is behind it and, you know, how society views the consequences of what have you. And that was a great question. You know, and I talked about, you know, an endemic example or an example of this endemic attitude in society. I talked about a tweet that was just deleted from Dr. Phil that I read about this morning that says, quote, if a girl is drunk, is it okay to have sex with her? And a lot of people had a problem with it because they thought, some people actually thought he was having or asking for advice and couldn't believe he even asked the question and said, of course not, that would be rape. She's not giving, you know, mental consent. But I said the very question itself shows how far down we've gone and plummeted in the cesspool of sin and not even recognizing that the lights are off and that we're in the dark, because the question itself, implicit within it, makes it as though, you know, assumes tacitly that two other things are okay, that it's okay for a girl to get drunk, which is not right for a guy or a girl, and that it's okay to commit fornication if you're not drunk, implying that, you know, it's just any girl. It's not, it doesn't say your wife here. So a couple things to me, just, you know, it's funny when this question came up and we talked about dealing with it, and I had my answer, you know, basically thought out. It's funny when I mentioned it to Tony here, he mentioned the same two things I had written down. He goes, well, just the question itself, you know, two things are, you know, he mentioned two things. They're assuming it's okay to, you know, just have sex and without being married, and it's okay to get drunk. And I said, Tony, that's funny. I go, that's exactly where we're going with this. And I thought, man, but I was happy that Tony could see that right away, because I'm like, man, sometimes you feel all alone. You know, you're like, don't people know what the Word of God says and how God views sin and how serious it is? And praise God, you know, people's eyes are opening up and God has a remnant and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. However, speaking of the church has a lot of the same problem the world does. In fact, Paul warns us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And the church has a very light view of sin as well. And that is incredibly dangerous, because sin is soul damning. And if we don't understand the seriousness of sin, we're not going to understand the seriousness of the need for forgiveness of sin and the seriousness of the atonement, what Jesus did for us on the cross, on the plan of salvation. And it's interesting that even Christians, many professing Christians, don't think anything of sex outside of marriage or getting drunk. How many professing Christians go to a wedding reception and they have too much to drink and they act like it's okay, and then or habitually get drunk and think that, hey, they're on their way to heaven? And the scriptures warn, don't be deceived. Drunkards won't inherit the kingdom. Now, there are many other Christians who would say, yeah, you know, I'm right with you, Joe. I mean, there's a lot of us believers who abstain from sexual immorality and abstain from getting drunk and obey Jesus and follow him. But however, many Christians that would draw the line there, they excuse themselves from committing many other sins, things that are very clearly delineated in scripture as being unscriptural. In fact, many Christians will refuse to get drunk, praise God, and they'll refuse to fornicate and commit adultery and get involved in sexual sin. However, at the same time, they think nothing of calling people idiots and morons and fools and what have you. In fact, countless, perhaps millions of professing Christians have potty mouths. They have foul mouths. They revile others. They hurt people with their words. They abuse people and hurt them. I see this a lot in Christian forums. You'll have Christians talking about, you know, theology or, you know, contemporary events that are taking place and what have you. And sometimes they'll disagree, and well, often they'll disagree, but sometimes, you know, people become belligerent and they'll, you know, you say, you know, you're a blanking fool or idiot. They'll call each other names. And I'll be like, wow, this is interesting. This is heartbreaking, though, because are these people even aware of what the scriptures say? In fact, I mentioned, you know, Dr. Phil's tweet about, you know, is it okay to have sex with a girl if she's drunk? And I mentioned, you know, at the top of this show that those two things we talked about, well, just, you know, having sex with a girl, whether she's drunk or not, is wrong if she's not your wife. And is it okay even for a girl to be drunk? Absolutely not. But however, when we draw our lines there and say, yeah, biblically, this is where we draw the line because the Bible is the final court of arbitration. Guess what, folks? Drunkenness and fornication is not only on those that vice list of those who will not inherit God's kingdom. The Lord God also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, regarding that vice list, not to be deceived, that revilers also will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what's a reviler? That word reviler means one who wounds with their words, someone who's abusive with their speech. A lot of people fall into that category who may not be getting drunk and may not be committing fornication. Many, you know, self-righteous, sanctimonious, professing Christians will never do those things, yet at the same time, they look at others with contempt and with a hateful attitude, and they call them names, and they talk about them in an evil way behind their backs, and they call them fool and idiot and moron. And I'll tell you what, guys, that list, God says what he means what he says. So I can't take that lightly. When I see revilers on the list, that should cause a fear and trembling among Christians that we're very careful with our words. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that every idle word would come into judgment on a judgment day, and that we need to be very careful with what we say. So we need to weigh out what we say. In fact, the word idle there means with ease, without work, without concern. And if you just speak glibly about people and call people names, and you're calling yourself a Christian, are you really following the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, and this is the teaching of Jesus. If we're Christians, we follow the teachings of Christ. And in Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, quote, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell," end quote. Now, do we just discount Jesus' words? Do we just say, well, you know, he really didn't mean that? No. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, according to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we're supposed to, the disciples were commanded to go and teach others the gospel, to observe all that Jesus had commanded. In fact, 1 Corinthians, or I should say 1 Timothy chapter 6, around verses 4 or 5 or so there, Paul warns about those teachers who do not pay attention to the words of Jesus, the sound words of Christ. And right here, our Lord Jesus Christ warns that, quote, "And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell," end quote. Now he's talking about a heart condition. You know, out of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. You know, out of the heart, it's the heart that we're to guard, because from it come the fountains of life. We're supposed to guard it with all diligence. And our speech shows where our hearts are at. And a heart that is calling people idiots and morons and fools and is abusive toward others, is that a heart that is truly, you know, following and trusting in Jesus? Is that a heart that is been, you know, born again, or is abiding in Christ? Because it says in Hebrews chapter 3, it warns, you know, not to harden your hearts and falling away from the living God. And when I see warnings like this, and I know it's popular in churchianity to just blank out verses like this, to every time Jesus warns his disciples about hell and judgment, and to just ignore those verses and cover them up with some kind of theology. But you know what? Jesus' words are true. And Jesus was consistent with his teaching in regard to our mouths and making sure we didn't have potty mouths. In fact, it's interesting that a couple translations of that word revilers there in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. In fact, I looked at various translations of that verse, and Phillips' New Testament translates it foul-mouthed. another translation, the Amplified translation, which is very helpful in many cases of bringing out the original Greek language. It also translates that foul-mouthed. So there it is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Not just drunkards and fornicators and adulterers and thieves and extortioners and what have you, but the foul-mouthed, those who wound with words. They're on that list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if that's you, and I'm sure it's a lot of people listening right now, I encourage you, I say this out of love for you, I encourage you to repent of that right now and say, Lord God, have I been missing it? Have I been, being a Pharisee and dressing up my religion and just following some various rules, but not really having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not truly being repentant in my heart and trusting Jesus and having a changed heart to where he gives me love for my neighbor and love for my enemy. So I'm not a hater, because basically, if you look at the context of Matthew chapter 5 there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about even an admission into the kingdom. It starts out a sermon there, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You can't even enter the kingdom unless you become humble like a child, Jesus said, and are converted. And one who is humble like a child and poor in spirit is not hateful and mean-spirited toward everyone else, is not abusive with their speech and foul-mouthed and walking around like they're their own little God. We have fear and trembling before the Lord. We say, Lord, you are God and we are not. And we abide in the Lord and we seek his face and we're humble before him. In fact, James chapter 3 says this, verse 2 of chapter 3, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body as well. James says in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, in verse 26 of chapter 1 of his book, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Did he catch that, folks? That's not me. That's the word of God. James, who learned from Jesus himself, and Jesus who said, if you're calling people fool, you're in danger of hellfire. James says, if you claim to be religious, and you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless, and I really encourage you in the name of Jesus to realize how serious this is, because our words and the way we talk to others is a reflection of our hearts. Do our hearts really belong to Jesus? Are we seeking to glorify God with our tongues? Are we seeking to glorify ourselves? I really encourage you right now, each and every person, not just those who are in flagrant rebellion in regard to their mouths against God, to repent and turn to God, but all of us, because James says we all stumble in many ways, and that the same mouth should not be spewing forth curses and praises and blessings to God. And Jesus said, we're known by our fruit. So I want to encourage you to make sure, if you're a believer, that you're, focusing and saying, God, put a guard on my mouth. Pray like the psalmist, Lord, that he prayed that his speech would be glorifying to God, because we can't tame our tongues on it by ourselves. That's why faith in God is critical. Faith in Christ and trusting him and saying, God, have mercy on me. Forgive me for the sins I've committed with my tongue. Pray for forgiveness, because we've all stumbled, as James said, in many ways. But then ask the Lord to clean not only your heart, but your mouth. And Father, we pray right now in your son's name that you would give us hearts, our thoughts and the meditations of our hearts would glorify you. The words of our mouths would glorify you, Father, that they'd be pleasing to you. We pray, Father, that we take our Christian faith seriously, that we would not dumb down the Christian faith, that we would see that you are after holiness and that your word says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, and that we're made holy by the blood, the atonement, through what Jesus did on the cross, Father. But indeed, we are made holy, Father. You've made us new creations in Christ, and may we have new tongues to match the new hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, praise the Lord, folks. You can go to goodfightradio.org or go to the Good Fight site, to our really active Facebook site. You can ask questions that can be answered here in the Good Fight Radio Show. I want to thank you for listening, and we praise God for you. We just want to share with our wonderful KKLA audience again that we're moving from the 7 o'clock slot on Sunday night to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, a move that we're excited about. And we hope to see you next week at 2 o'clock here on KKLA. God bless you.
You've been listening to Pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page, also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.
All our lives, it comes down to just one thing.